Man, good morning. We're about to get into the Word of God, and it's already been a great service, right? I mean, we've already been in the house of God, witnessed testimony, had some fellowship, some incredible worship, right? And it's just already full, right? And so now everything I do is made gravy, right? And you're kind of like, all right, dude, just hurry up. I got lunch. All right, praise the Lord. I'll work on that. Now, for those of you that are just joining us, you came into the middle of a series that we're walking through a book of the Bible called 1 Samuel. The series is entitled Invitation to Leadership because the book covers three individuals that were kind of taken from nowhere and they were brought into leadership status. Our job every time we read the Bible is to figure out what we're supposed to learn from it. So there are some lessons we need to learn to duplicate, and there's some things we need to avoid, right? So we're gonna learn about people's lives today. Because we need a little bit more of the time, we're gonna jump right into it. You're gonna need a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. When it's time, I'll tell you what the page number is. You can follow along with me. Also, there was a handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. I would have you grab that if you're a note taker. I'm gonna give you the fill in the blank here in a moment. But we're in part five of the Invitation to Leadership series. And I wanna begin our time with a question. The question is simply, are any of you surprised where you're at now in life? Or 10 years ago, did you always know this is how it was gonna go? Man, doesn't it feel like most of us are like, what the heck? This was never my plan. If we jump back and I go back for some of the rest of us, I'm like 20 years ago. Did you know this is how it was gonna go? No way. Like for most of us, if I said, well, why do you live where you live? Why are you with who you're with? You know, why do you have the friends that you have? Why are you involved in the things that you are? I would imagine most of you would say, you know what, honestly, it was a lot of random stuff, a lot of coincidence, right? Some good decisions, some bad decisions, kind of, you know, of me and other people kind of got me here, Pastor. And here would be my question to you after that. What if I was to say that God was in all of it? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, and then you go, well, let me push back on you there for a second. There were some bad decisions. Like, let's be real clear here. I don't think God was really in that party phase. I don't really think that God was in that terrible wreck of the marriage, blah, blah, blah. Here's my response. God's brilliant to pivot. He knows exactly what he's doing. You really think any of that caught him off guard? No way. He knew all that stuff. He knows how to work with good. He knows how to work with bad. He knows how to work with ups. He knows how to work with downs. No. He knows how to adjust and move like fluid, where he's always moving in your life. He can take every single one of your decisions and turn it into something for his glory. He can take every one. Yeah, amen. Come on. Some of the greatest failures in the Bible turned out to be some of God's greatest victories. Listen, we're not going to shut down the power of God in our lives even when we make poor decisions. Now, should we seek to make good decisions? Of course. But God knows what he's working with. He's never surprised. Oh my gosh, what a stupid human. He kind of knew that going in, right? That he understands what he's working with. And I've just found that God is always moving in these times and in these ways that seem so coincidental, accidental, random, in the boring and mundane times. Last night, I had the opportunity to baptize two ladies, two sisters, and one of them, her name is Fran. She gave me allowance to share her story. Fran, I had met her recently at an introducing Bridgeway. Her story with us began about 2 years ago. Her husband had passed and she was in a very dark place. She went to work, as she did every day, at Tractor Supply, which, come to find out, is actually a hotbed of Holy Spirit environment. Okay, so I had no idea. Anyway, I thought it was, had sold tractors. Anyway, it's not important. She's at Tractor Supply like every other day and she's super sad. She said, quote, unquote, an older couple came in. They saw my face and they said, can we pray for you? Now, I just want to pause for a moment there. I don't know how many of you would have done that, because here's what's weird about it. You're praying for an employee on their shift. So you're like, this is not gonna go well, right? Like, that's weird. I don't wanna stop them from what they're doing. And then they're like, yeah, man, that'd be great. Or maybe you keep your own religious holy roller stuff to yourself. You have no idea what the response is gonna be. The possibility of rejection is super high. They may even be super sweet and go, man, I would love prayer, but you know what? Honestly, I'm right in the middle of something. They didn't care. They just was like, well, at least offer. Can I pray for you? She said, absolutely. They prayed for her right there in her workplace. That set her on a trajectory. She tried to go one place, it didn't work out. Things at the church, at a church did not work out. A lot of reasons to quit. Wrong way around, she ended up finding herself at Bridgeway's Easter service just a number of weeks ago. She said, Pastor, all my life, my sister who's more religious than me kept telling me Jesus died for my sins. It never made any sense to me. But then, Pastor, I was here on Easter for the first time and you shared why he died in a way that dummies can understand. And I was like, thank you. Thank you, that's a gift. And she said, and for the first time I understood, and I was elated. I was so excited, I ran out of church. I called my sister in Washington, and I said, you gotta watch this, watch it on live stream, and this is amazing. And she said, and I got saved that day. And then, praise God. And she said, I wanna get baptized. Her sister said, I'll fly out, and I'll go get baptized with you. Last night, we got a chance to baptize both of them. How incredible is that, praise God. That day, the couple that went into Tractor Supply was going in for a different reason. They were going in likely on a day that ends in Y. It was no big deal, it's average, ordinary, whatever, we're gonna pick up a plant. I don't know what they were looking for. But they go in there and God spoke to them, but they were listening. And they prayed for a woman that hurt, that's all they knew. They did not know that was, I can tell you to this day, she doesn't know who that couple is. I don't know who that couple is. They have no idea what it did to change her life. And yet she's in the kingdom of God because they said yes to the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, we've got to be able to recognize that God can move on an everyday. And in the most ways that we don't even realize how big of a deal it was. Let me give you another example. So last night we had two impromptu baptisms. Now, after last service, we had two impromptu baptisms and these things freaked me out. And I wanna tell you why they freaked me out. Because someone went to church thinking they were gonna dress for church. And all of a sudden they're in water. And that's super weird. Because there is so much about human nature that is afraid of how we appear to other people. So the idea that you went, I'm gonna get my hair wet, like what, I'm gonna come out of the bathtub in front of a group of people, that's so awkward, right? I don't wanna do that if I'm not ready for it. And yet, so far, four people said, I don't care. One of the ladies last night was in this very conservative black dress, all the way down. Trying to climb into the baptismal is not easy. And sure enough, she had done her hair up and everything looked just perfect. And she said, I don't care. I'm getting baptized right now. And then, yeah, that's incredible. So the funny story was the other guy. So the other guy's name's Bobby. So I had just met them and they were telling me a little bit of their story. They're like, hey, we've been on quite a journey. He was not really following the Lord, and then God started getting his attention. They ended up coming to church here 4 weeks ago, and she said, Pastor, I've seen a change in my husband that I've never seen before. He's now leading our home, he's now on fire for Jesus, and it's only been in the last month or so. And she said, and he's like, I gotta get baptized. Here's the funny part of the story. He goes, Pastor, I'm not yet in the groove of going to church. So I'm hanging out at home on a Saturday, and I'm in my board shorts and my flip-flops, and my wife's like, dude, we gotta go. He's like, I don't have time to change. He goes, so I come like an idiot to church in board shorts, feeling all awkward, like I'm at the beach. And he got baptized, and his board shorts were exactly what he needed, right? Come on. And I just feel like on all these, God's just kind of like, gotcha, you know? And I mean, it just, all of it was a setup. He had no idea why he happened to be in board shorts. And now, oh, am I gonna be awkward? No, you're gonna be perfectly ready for what God has for you. You guys, these stories just keep happening and happening and happening all the way around. We're in a season where we're watching more and more people find out that Jesus' love is for them. Not just for some theoretical other person, that he didn't die on the cross for somebody else, he died for you. We're watching more and more people give their lives over to the Lord, have tremendous testimonies. We're watching people be healed. We're watching miracles happen in our midst. It's a beautiful, beautiful season that God has his hand of favor upon us. And what we watched with all those baptisms, that's what it is. That's a miracle that someone would say, Jesus today is gonna be way more important than me. And so I'm gonna choose to get in that water and I'm gonna stand for my Lord. I think that is pretty incredible. Praise God. Here's the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. God uses ordinary moments to lead us into extraordinary purposes. God uses ordinary moments to lead us into extraordinary purposes. Here's how much I believe that. I believe it so seriously that I'm of the view that God even works in the everyday when things go wrong for me. Give me an example. There's been many times that I have stumbled trying to get out of my house, something screws up, or so the traffic slows me down or whatever, and you know what my first thought is? God, what'd you save me from? How many of you have ever been driving down the road and there was a fresh accident and you said, if I only would have been here 5 minutes earlier, that would have been me? This morning, take off out of the house. I got the only thing that mattered, which was coffee. Left my ring at home, left my wedding ring at home, right? And so I was like, come on. And I'm like, drive back. I said some other words. And then I stopped, I pulled back, brought my car back in. And then I went to go run into the car, and for my car to stay on, the key had to be in the car, right? So I go up and I'm like, and it's locked. The front door is locked. And I was like, And so I'm knocking on the window, trying to tell my wife, like, ring, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so I finally run in there, grab my ring, get back in the car. Now I have two choices. I can go, oh my gosh, I'm late, that derailed my whole day. Or I can say, God, what'd you save me from? I have no idea. There's a bunch of us that have stories like, oh, I was in a motorcycle accident and they said, if I only would have been this degree over, it would have killed me. Oh, if I wouldn't have gone into the hospital for this, I would have never known about my heart condition, which allowed me to know that I didn't have a heart attack because I caught it early. Oh my gosh, if it was only that. What, do you really think all that is random? God is moving all around. The only problem is whether or not he's getting glory in the day-to-day. He's doing it. I mean, he's doing all kinds of stuff. And sometimes you're just gonna walk in an average store and you're gonna launch a miracle and you didn't even know it. So our job is, if there's only one point of this entire message, if some of you gotta take a nap, here it is. Because it's warm in here, it's peaceful. Okay, anyway, if you guys need to go night-night, here's the message. We always think that God's only moves in special places. Oh my gosh, it's that holy roller person. They're the ones that pray for people. Oh, it's in church because that's a holy space. Oh, it's only on special days or a special thing. No, it's in the everyday, all the time. He is around you, just in, while you're in school, while you're in work, when you're doing everything, he is constantly moving and inviting you. Hey kiddo, we can do more, we can do more. How about we do it right now? How about we love on that person? How about we do that? He's constantly talking to you. We just need to be alert. Last week, in part four, we talked about one of the most critical junctures in all of Israel's history. They wanted to get a king. They wanted to shift from a theocracy, which is God ruling, to monarchy, which is man ruling. They wanted to say, God, I don't want you to be our boss anymore where we have people underneath you. I want a regular CEO of our nation. I want someone to run everything and I want them to do like what every other nation does. And God got offended by that. But he said, all right, fine. I'll give you what you want. You want a king? Let's go. And we talked about, what would that look like if God really gave us what we asked for? Like, as opposed to sifting our requests like a good parent? What if he just gave it to us? Man, we'd be in a world of hurt, right? So who's he gonna pick? They're gonna have 43 kings in their history. Who's gonna be first? Who is God gonna select to be the very first king of Israel. That's our story today. You ready? Let's go. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. In your Bibles, the ones under the seat in front of you, it is page 231. 231. If you brought your own Bible, drop it open in the middle. Go back to the left. You're going to go all the way Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books called the Torah. Right after that, you're going to need a couple history books. That's where you're going to find it. 1 Samuel comes before 2 Samuel. Praise the Lord. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Here we go. There was a man of the tribe of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and he came from a line of people with terrible names. He was a Benjaminite, it says, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. Let's just underline that taller means more handsome. I just happen to be the tallest on the path. Anyway, it's not important. It's not important right now. As a matter of fact, when we hired Pastor Judah, who is quite near my height, I began to add inches onto my hair, if you've noticed that, so that I can still be taller. Have I mentioned I'm insecure? Anyone? Have I mentioned? Okay, good, good. You're reading this stuff and you're like, this is a very weird way to start. They're like, oh, this is a super cute guy. And you're like, what? What are we talking about right now? I thought we were talking about kings. This is odd. Now, a couple of things that we need to note about that. So there is a word for, oh, he's gorgeous. There is a word for that in the Bible. That ain't it. That's actually used of one of David's sons where they're like, no, seriously, he's hot. You're like, oh, that's nice to know. This word means impressive, which is why they keep mentioning his height. Because in a warrior land where you're getting picked on by the Philistines and you know you got to go to battle, you're looking for an impressive leader. And they're going, wow, he's big. He could handle himself. He looks imposing. We want our king to look imposing to other kings. So they're paying attention to that. But here's what's fascinating about it. For all of you that have been under the tutelage of Jesus Christ for any length of time, when you hear a bunch of talk like this, one question is echoing in your spirit, which is what? Who cares? Because you're like, whatever, the dude's cute. He's not, I don't care. What is he tall? Short? Who cares? Because you've been trained that what's inside matters and what's outside, right? You have been trained that a person's character matters. You have been trained that a soft heart before the Lord is incredible. You have been trained that God does not look at the external, he looks at the internal, right? And so we are all looking at this going, this is weird. Why are you talking about this? Because this is how the nation was looking at him. And God many times gives us leaders we deserve, not the leaders we need. And you watch that and you're like, oh shoot, how's this gonna go? Because you're gonna find out it's not awesome, right? So this guy, but boy, does he look good. Boy, does he look good, right? Now he came from the tribe of Benjamin, and there's only a couple things you need to know about the tribe of Benjamin. First of all, how many tribes are in Israel? 12, because Jacob had 12 boys. The youngest boy that was born last is Benjamin. He and Joseph both had the same mama. And so they were actually the favored boys. For example, when it was all divided out, Levi didn't get an allotment. Joseph got two. So he was special. Benjamin was the last one, the youngest boy. So everyone kind of tailored to him. He got a portion in the south. Wasn't the biggest portion, but it had a decent amount of people and it was safe around his other brothers. The Benjaminites have a creepy history. I don't want to get into it, but they had some really odd things. And the reason why they became in danger was because they're willing to fight for themselves even when they probably shouldn't. They are known as hotheads. They are known as tremendous warriors. They will fight anybody, anytime. And what's intriguing about it is it even mentions that a portion of them were like special ops. They're like snipers because they could use their left hand with a sling and hit a hair from distance, which means they can pick people off when usually you do hand-to-hand combat up close. So they could use a sword in the right hand and a sling in the left hand. You're like, these guys are crazy. They could kill anybody. It's intriguing. You know who the most famous Benjaminite is in the Bible? Paul the Apostle. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, many, many thousand, you know, 1,000 years later after that, but my point is this. This tribe had been decimated. They're a very small tribe in this era. But here you have this kid coming out of that, but his dad's wealthy. He's part of the aristocracy. All right. Tall, impressive looking, wealthy. Sounds like he should probably get the job, right? There's nothing wrong with seeing people and making note about what you see. Oh, that's interesting. That person seems like they're really into whatever. Oh, I see your tattoos. Oh, they kind of look like, you know, you're kind of into this. All right, great. The problem is when we start making judgments about their value from their external, that's where we start getting into trouble. I'm always surprised every time the news asks actors and musicians about world events. Have you ever noticed how odd that is? They're like, well, you sing beautifully. What would you say is the Palestinian challenge? You're like, what? Why would they know anything about that? They have no, but we automatically go, but if you're famous, you must know more. That shows how much we're only looking at surface stuff, right? So it's all over our culture. All right. Look at verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Oh dear. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of our house managers with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. And they went everywhere, but they didn't find them. Verse 5. Finally, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, we got to go back home lest my father stop caring about the donkeys and become nervous about us getting lost. But the servant said, behold, there's a man of God in the city right here. He's a man who's held in honor. All that he says comes true. So why don't we go to him and perhaps he can tell us where our donkeys are. Now, paraphrasing, Saul said, I don't have any cash to give him. The guy's like, well, I do. And he's like, all right, cool. Let's go talk to the man of God. All right, let's pause for a moment. This is one of those passages that you find yourself in when you're trying to do your own personal devotional. And you use it like a magic eight ball. God, I need a word from my life. And you end up in the lost donkey story. You're like, come on! And I feel like every time we do that, God's like, no, just because you did that, I'm not gonna show you anything, so stop it. Anyway, this is one of those stories. You kind of blow past it. You're like, seriously, a lost donkey story? This is dumb. All right, I think that's actually part of the point. Why? Because what you're gonna find out is this is a huge setup. Hey, we're gonna go look for donkeys. There's nothing lamer than looking for donkeys, right? You're just like, where'd they go? The donkey bar, I don't know where they went. I'm literally wandering around trying to find a stupid donkey. And they're like, this is kind of a demeaning job, right? But okay, I guess I'm gonna go out there. What day was it? I don't know, regular day. And they're looking out and they're like, okay, we couldn't find the donkeys. And all of a sudden, they happen to end up at Samuel's hometown, one of the greatest prophets of all time. Coincidence? That's weird. Now, if it was just Saul by himself, I would suggest he would probably have just gone home. But he had his house manager with him. And what's interesting about that is that guy goes, hey, you know there's a special God guy here, right? Saul's like, what's that? He's like, no, seriously, he lives here. I know he travels a lot, but this is his house. He's like, no, I didn't know that. Well, maybe he can help us find the donkeys, which I think is weird to ask the man of God. You're like, hey, dude, I got a quick question for you. I know you're running the nation, but I lost donkeys. So he's like, okay, great. I don't have anything on me. He's like, I do. And it made me think to myself, how many of us have friends that remind us that God's around? You know what I'm talking about? Because usually the only people in our lives that remind you to pray about stuff is your mom and your grandma, right? Like, do you have any friends that are like, hey, dude, are we even talking about God? Like, I know you're in a mess, but maybe we could pray about it. Because a lot of us don't have those friends. And so we just move on and we missed a huge opportunity from God because we don't have anyone speaking truth into our ear. You gotta admit, right? People that say, did you pray about it? We love them and hate them at the same time, right? You love them because you're like, yeah, you're probably right. You hate them because it's embarrassing. You didn't think of it first. And then they're like, well, maybe you should pray about it. You're like, shut up. That's a good point, but shut up, right? Because you realize they're now reminding you, hey, you didn't put God into the mix. How come you were avoiding, how come you didn't involve the Lord? Well, I didn't even think about it. I'm just looking for a donkey. I know. I'm telling you, God cares about all kinds of stuff. On the flip side of that coin, there's some of us that God is speaking through. He's given you wisdom, he's given you insight, and he's given you revelation, and you're too shy to share it. God has to go around you because you won't bring it up with your friends because you're so worried about what you're gonna look like. And God goes, hey, kiddo, I have filled you with beauty. I have filled you with my revelation. I just need you to tell them. Yeah, but what if they don't like it? What if they don't like me? What if they don't? All I'm trying to tell you is I want to use you and I want you to breathe life into your friend group. That's what I'm telling you, right? Paraphrase, here's how it went. Verse 11, they find out that Samuel's in town. They walk into the city and they meet these young ladies going to get water. And they're like, hey, is the prophet here? And they're like, oh, absolutely. Oddly enough, he travels a lot, but he's home today and he has a special dinner up the hill. If you guys hurry, you'll actually catch him on the way. And they're like, oh, I appreciate that, thank you. We find out in that moment that Samuel heads out the door to go to his special dinner, and we're told the day before, God told him, you're gonna meet a young man and he's going to be the first king of Israel. And I need you to anoint him as such. I'll let you know when you see him. So Samuel's like, cool, whatever. He heads out and they cross paths. They don't even know what he looks like. They ask him, excuse me, sir, do you know where the prophet is? He's like, yeah, me. They're like, oh, okay. Well, we have a donkey issue. He's like, hold on a second. Your donkeys are fine, they're all home. But anyway, here, and you're like, oh, snap, that was awesome. Anyway, and he's like, hey, so I have a special dinner and I need you guys to come with me. They're like, what's that? He's like, yeah, I got 30 dignitaries that are all waiting for us. And they're like, I think you have the wrong person. He's like, no, I don't, I need you to trust me. Now, it's interesting, because Saul goes off on this thing. He's like, sir, I don't mean any disrespect, but you do know my tribe, right? We're the small guys. We all got wiped out for a reason. Yeah, I look like I'm fancy, right? But those is really my dad's money, it's not me. And I think you might have the wrong guy. I don't wanna disappoint you, sir. I'm not a big deal. And it makes me wonder how many of us continue to tell God no because of our insecurities. Why would his first response be, we're from a really small tribe, we're not a big deal? Probably because that's what he's heard his whole life. Everyone in his family talks like that. Everyone in his group talks like that. What is something that was said in your home that's not true? And it keeps playing in your head. If any of you have ever been told by a parent you are stupid, I'm going to disagree with them. Because that is not true, it's inaccurate, it was unkind, and it's unacceptable. So here's the truth. Maybe God doesn't see you the way that you have been taught to see you. He may see something beautiful and wonderful, and we need to start learning about how he sees you and not just what our family of origin and dysfunction said, amen? His family life shrunk his world. God wanted to expand his world. Big difference. So we move forward, and one thing that I think that is super interesting about all this is it says this, you will anoint, God tells Samuel this, you will anoint a man, he will become prince over Israel. Wait, hold on, what did they want? A king. What did God say? Prince. Why? He's like, I don't care what they want, I'm always king. He's like, so y'all can use that name, but I don't use that name. I'll just call him a prince because I'm the king of this land. So no matter how big people say you are, you're not God, right? That was supposed to level the humbleness and just go, come on, who do you think you are, right? I think that's pretty incredible. All right, so sure enough, Samuel says this. He's like, hey, you guys come with me, we'll go to the dinner. They go up to the dinner, it's all set out, and all of a sudden, there's a head table is open. He has Saul sit in there, and Saul's like, this is super awkward. And then he says to the chef, Samuel says to the chef, hey, bring out that stuff that I had you prepare. And it was just for him. So he knows he's kind of in a setup, right? So he's just playing along with it, and Samuel's like, hey, you're gonna stay at our house tonight. You're gonna stay up on the roof. He's like, okay. Gets up in the morning. Dude, you gotta go. You gotta go back home, right? Everybody's waiting for you. I'm gonna walk you out to the gate because I got a special message from the Lord. He's like, okay. And this is what's interesting. They get out there and he said, hey, can you have your servant go on ahead of us real quick? I got something special to tell you. Hey, dude, it's okay, go ahead. And this happens, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it all over Saul's head. And he kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of your surrounding enemies. And this will be a sign to you. What's going to be a sign to you? Oh, he's going to give him three evidence proofs. Guys, when you leave here, you're gonna end up going crossing over by the monument for Rachel's tomb, right? They're like, yeah, that's how we go home. All right, cool. When you cross by that, you're gonna meet some people that are from your hometown, and they're gonna go, hey, you guys, you need to get home. Dad's worried about you. Then you're gonna go on a little bit further, and you're gonna go by the Oak of Tabor. That's another monument. Yeah, we know, that's how it goes home. All right, cool. When you walk by that, you're gonna meet three people. One guy's bringing three goats, one guy's bringing a bunch of bread, another guy's bringing wine, which, by the way, he's gonna offer you bread. You should take the bread. Anyway, so then, as you get closer and you get to your own hometown, you're gonna meet this traveling band of prophets. They're gonna be playing their little doo-doo flute things, and they're kind of weird. Anyway, so they're all gonna be like, oh, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. The minute they show up and get next to you, boom, you're gonna join them. Saul is like, this is so uncomfortable. I don't even remember the first thing that you said. Can I write it down on my phone? Like, I don't know what's happening, right? Man, I literally was going to find donkeys. Now I'm king. Like, that's so strange. And you got to imagine he would have had so much doubt. Who is this guy? Is this guy legit? I've never met him before. He's starting to say I'm king. What if nobody else believes I'm king? What if I'm like, hey, I'm king, and everyone's like, no, you're not. What am I gonna say? God knew that, and so he gave him evidence. So how did it go? Did it really go like that? Take a look at verse 16. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. The heck does that mean? If you've ever become a Christian, you know what that means. It means you used to see the world one way and you don't see it that way anymore. It means you used to have one perspective, now you have another. You used to have one worldview, now you have another. Huh. In that moment, God changed his heart and started having him look at the world a different way. And all these signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came to their hometown of Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Holy Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he started prophesying among them. And when all who knew him previously, because he's at home, saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what has come over Saul? Is Saul now a prophet? They thought it was weird. This is not what he thought he signed up for. But this is what God had in for him. Why are you at church today? Well, so-and-so made me. I get it. I'm not saying they didn't make you. What I'm saying is it's weird that you're here today. I think it's weird that you're hearing this message. I think it's weird that you're connected right now. I would suggest to you it's not an accident that God's working on you. I would suggest to you that he's doing all sorts of stuff in your life and he wants to change your heart. That's what I think. I think it's all very intentional. Amen. So how did it work out? Because the last thing Samuel had told him is he said, dude, I'm gonna be back in your area in a couple weeks, and I want you to meet me there. I'm gonna tell you what's next, okay? Take a look at verse 17. Now Samuel, the prophet, called a national meeting. He called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from your calamities and your distresses. And you have said, set a king over us. That was God's last shot. Hey, I get it. You don't want me. Oh, it's weird following the Lord. I want to follow a person. Fine. I'm going to give you a king. Look at the next line. It says, now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. What was the point? They're going to cast lots for who it is. Who's the next king? Everybody's waiting. Who's going to lead our nation? So he starts drawing straws. That's kind of like what casting lots is. How many tribes of Israel? 12. So they got them all out there and they're like, nope, not that tribe, not that tribe, not that tribe. Boom, Benjamin. Oh, that's interesting. Which clan? Well, not that clan, not that clan, not that clan. Boom, this clan. Which family? Not this family, not this family. Boom, this family of Kish. Which boy? Boom, Saul. That's God moving in the random to orchestrate it for his purposes. They hold up, may everyone know it's now Saul, the son of Kish, right? This is crazy. Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Y'all, this is winning an Emmy and being in the bathroom. And now, for your viewing pleasure, Saul, son of Kish, everyone. The music plays. The cameras pan over. The lights zoom in. Nobody. They're like, and now. Like, I don't know how many times we need to do this. You got to play the song again? What are we doing? It was so awkward. They thought they got it wrong and had to go back to God. How do we know that? Look at verse 22. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there another one? Right? They're like, clearly we must have missed that one because that dude did not show. I love this. Look at the next line. And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. He just totally got outed by God. He was all hiding. God's like, no, he's right there. Right? And the camera pans over and he's like, ah! He's like, oh, I lost my contact. I was just on the ground. And no, you weren't. They ran, took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And the people all shouted, long live the king. Interesting start. Doesn't sound like he was too into it. He tried to hide and get out of the job. What's that all about? I apologize for using a rather too obvious analogy connection here, but how many of us have been called by the Lord and we're still hiding behind our baggage? Yeah? God, I can't lead a Bible study. I mean, I'm a victim. God, I can't minister to people. I mean, I don't know. You remember, I'm divorced, right? God, you can't use me because, like, God was never going to pick you because you were ready. God is going to pick you and make you ready. And there's so much for, I'm not telling you have to serve now. And if you know there's some things you got to work through, great. What I'm telling you is you need to have hope now. God didn't just mark you off because of what you've gone through. God is brilliant at redemption. He knows how to bring us back from wherever. Amen? Yeah. And he knows how to get us where we need to be, whether we're in line with it and we're tracking with it or not. It's a very open secret in this church, if you're brand new, that I never wanted to be a pastor. I've been very honest about that, right? What do I mean? I mean, so I was telling Jill, my oldest daughter, I was telling her this yesterday, this story. I was like, she's like, Dad, tell me that again. And I go, I kid you not, I'm 23 years old. I'm with your mom. We're early married. And she's like, well, you need to get a job. I was like, praise the Lord. Anyway, I needed a career. I didn't have a career. And so my wife is a list maker. So we made a list. And on that list was possible careers. There were 7, 8 things listed on there. And on there, I wrote a bunch of different things I thought I could put my heart into. Pastor wasn't on the list. Why? And you're like, oh, were you against pastors and clergy? No, as a matter of fact, I knew a number of them because I grew up in the church. Here's my problem. They're nice, but they're all boring. I was like, I don't want to be a pastor, that's lame. Like, what are you gonna be in the church? Oh, I'm just gonna do this and do that. No, I wanna do something exciting. I wanna get out there and be on the front lines of miracle. I wanna do crazy. Like, I'll be a Christian professor where I can shape leaders of the next, you know, I wanna do all that stuff. Sure enough, I'm getting ready. I go down to a fancy school. I'm gonna get ready to go do something fancy. All of a sudden, the church calls me. Hey, will you guest speak for us? Oh, absolutely, I'd love to talk about Jesus. I go in, that was this church 28 and a half years ago. I went looking for donkeys and ended up a pastor. Cause he tricked me. And you go, well, how do you know what you're called? I don't know, I didn't know it. You don't know it either, you only know it by a series of obedience yeses. Because what I found was I actually was built to be a pastor and that it would be fascinating, but I didn't know that at the beginning. He had to teach me that. And what I found was every time I said yes to him, he moved me a little bit down the road. And then I said yes and he moved me a little bit down the road. You only see the hand of God in big when you look backwards. And you go, oh wow, he was moving me, right? And you can do the exact same thing. Look backwards, you can see the hand of God on you the whole time because he's so brilliant at it. So my encouragement, as we just closed, was my opening point. Man, we can sit there and go, oh, there's only special moments and there's only this, or else we can say, wow, I think God is talking to me every day, all the time. And I think that the only way for me to find out what he has for me in my life is a little bit of obedience, a little bit of yes every day. And then you're gonna find out where you're going. I've been around way too much accidental miracle to fully believe that God is not in the coincidence. Is he in every little detail? I don't know, but I know he can use every little detail. I do know that. So if you have come today, it is not an accident. What you have just heard is God wants to use you too. What you have just heard is that God wants to change you to become what he needs. What you have heard is that you're special, otherwise you wouldn't even be alive. What you have heard is that Jesus Christ died for your sins to set you on purpose. What you have heard is that you're precious. And I don't care where you've come from, I just care where you're going. God is good and he's constantly watching over you. When you leave this building, I want you to walk out and begin to watch him with you, doing errands, watching the kids, telling the grandkids to stop being brats. God is everywhere, and he's whispering your name. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Let's close out. Heavenly Father, you are good. And Lord, we were built to serve you. It only makes sense, Lord, when we're living with you, living for you. Every time we do stuff on our own agenda, it always ends up not quite good enough and we're frustrated. And we always wonder where the satisfaction is and it's in your pocket. We wonder where the meaning is and it's in your pocket. We wonder whether or not we'll ever be loved unconditionally, and that's in your heart only. And so God, a lot of us are still running looking for something when all the while we were looking for you. So right now in a holy moment, I just pray that anyone that is listening to the sound of my voice, if God is calling you to himself, say yes. Say yes. Become a Christian today. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that everything that he did on the cross would be true for you and that you could live with him forever, right here, right now, and forever. He's the only one that makes sense. And God, there's a bunch of us that we are called your children, and so Lord, would you teach us to see you all around us in the average, ordinary, mundane? Because God, it's in that average day you may change our life or certainly the lives of those around us. We give all of it to you, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.